I'd like to read a verse from Genesis chapter 45, from verse 7 and 8. It comes from the story of Joseph. And I'm not going to preach about Joseph, but you know the story, and you know how that Joseph, when he told his dreams to his brothers, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, and he went through all kinds of difficulty. He was put in prison, and many, many things that seemed to be very unjust, and then finally God put him on the throne. There came a day that his brothers, because of famine, came to Egypt looking for food, and the only man that had food was Joseph. They didn't know it. They came and bowed before him and asked for help, and he recognized them. And then when he finally revealed himself to them, you know, Joseph is human, but Joseph was a special kind of person. Most of the time, we are so human that we like the idea of vindication. We like the idea that God showed him that I was really right. But Joseph didn't think about it that way. His brothers were so grief-stricken. They were so condemned at what they had done. They didn't know what to say. Here's what Joseph said to him. He said, God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He said, it really wasn't your plan. You really weren't responsible. God knew that you were going to be in this situation one day. And because of you, God sent me here. We love and appreciate the Foreign Missions Department of the Assemblies of God, but they didn't send us to Bolivia. And we appreciate people in churches like this that have paid the bills and have made it possible, but you didn't send us to Bolivia. The one that sent us to Bolivia was Jesus. And he sent us because he loved them. You know, sometimes we as Americans, we think we're not as prejudiced as we really are, but we're quite prejudiced. And one of the things that we're prejudiced about most of the time is we think that if you're an American and you've got the right culture and you live in the right part of town and you have the right kind of car and shiny shoes, you're probably worth a whole lot more to God than some of these people that on the backside of the mountain somewhere. I've discovered that Jesus loves them just as much as he loves us. That he paid exactly the same price for them, and he wants them to be with him in eternity just as much as he wants us to be there. We think sometimes because of the prosperity and the things that have come that means we are worth more to God. That really doesn't mean anything. And I've also found that when we love someone enough, we become concerned about the people that person loves. We see this often in a marriage when a man and a woman love each other so much, they get married. Often there are already children involved. And those children are children that they would probably never really fall in love with or never make them their own in other situations. But because they love the person they marry, they make the children their children, and they love them, and they make a special effort to be a father or be a mother to those people because they want to please the person that they love. Isn't that true? We have every reason to love Jesus. You can't tell me a good reason not to love Jesus. We owe him everything. And therefore, we should want to please him. And when we want to serve him, he says, serve me, but these don't know about me. I love these. It hurts me that they're away and they can't come to me. I need someone to go and tell them and train them. Some people say, well, did you love those people before you went? And I say, no, we didn't love those people. But we loved us. And he loved them, and because of him and because of them, he sent us. And that's why we're there. may repeat a few things that some of you have heard down through the years when you visit. I sometimes feel like we're kind of on a continued story that continues on, but be a little patient because there's always some people that heard. The country that we've been working in for the last 21 years is Bolivia. It's right in the heart of South America. It's a country that has three different geographical areas. It has mountains, it has valleys, it has lowland areas. It has people that are very varied in the sense about 90% of them are Indian, but we have 23 different languages. And it is divided in 8 different states. The Assemblies of God has about between 600 congregations in those states. But 12 years ago, there were 2 of these states that didn't have any work. And we were working in Santa Cruz, area where we do have work, and just had reason to travel to one of the far corners of the country. I had 2 nationals with me, and the road that we took was very bad, and so we decided to come back to the mountains and to come to those 2 states where we didn't have any work. And one of the cities was Potosí. Sister Manley's been there. Potosí is a city that's built in a valley 14,500 feet high. It was built by the Spaniards 450 years ago when they found the largest vein of silver ever found in a mountain. And they brought the Incas in, they made them, they had to work them, and many of the silver coins, Spanish coins, they hauled them over the mountains, loaded up the ships, and took them to Spain. They said enough silver was taken to build a bridge between Potosí and Spain. Back when Mexico City had 40,000 and Lima had 30,000, and those are some of the largest cities in the world now. And there were no cities in North America. There were 500,000 around Potosí. One of the largest in the Western Hemisphere at one time, one of the most wealthiest cities. A little brochure that was printed by the Tourist Bureau of Bolivia, and they have just briefly a little paragraph about each capital city. And I really want to read just what they say about Potosí. They say, there is no other city in the Americas preserving so relentlessly its colonial image as Potosí. Potosí speaks of its history with a voice of stone carved in paint and blood. Says faith is in his 30 temples, which is not true. They built the great dead, but most of them are just relics. They're in decay. The doors are shut. They're not really being used at all. But they say the devil laughs through 30,000 mine tunnels. Right underneath it, they have a statue. It's a devil dancer dressed up like a devil. And if you go in a mine, you see a little statue of the devil there in the wall. And they worship the devil because they say he is the god of this world. He's the one who owns and controls the silver and the tin and wealth. And if there's a god in heaven, they say, we don't know about him. He never gets in contact with us. We never hear from him. But the devil is here, and we hear from him regularly, and we know that he's here. And so they feel like they must be in good with whoever's in charge. And they feel like Satan is in charge. Well, after we visited the city of Potosí, we went to the city of Sucre. The city of Sucre is lower. It's only about 8,500 feet high. And it's a lot better to live. The thing that has made it very difficult down through the years, and the reason why probably the pioneer missionaries didn't go into this city, was because it's where the Catholic Church had made its headquarters. And they just had decided they weren't going to allow the evangelicals to come in. And through the years, they have taught the people that if they became involved, if they read a Bible or became involved with evangelical, a curse could come on them. And so this has made it especially difficult. And one morning as I was leaving with these 2 men, about 4 o'clock in the morning, we were traveling down a little narrow mountain road. The other 2 men went to sleep. And then I heard a voice say to me in a very clear way, Howard, prepare to leave Santa Cruz and come to the mountains here to raise up the work. And I said, Lord, this seems like a closed door. It looks like the devil has it closed in. And the Lord gave me the verse out of Revelation. He says, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. And then he said, the devil can't shut it either. And during about an hour, we discussed different things that were related to the work. But only one thing I would like to say about what we talked about. He said, I'm coming soon, but before I return, I want a harvest from the Quechuas. About 10 years ago, we went with our family to Potosí. Potosí was for our family like all of the challenges of our life put together. At that altitude, you have 40% less oxygen and less atmosphere. The people through the years have been trained to distrust foreigners because for the last 450 years, the foreigners have only taken advantage of them and made slaves out of them and a lot of other things. And so it was very difficult to make friends with those people and to get their confidence. There were times that we had to learn to live on a day-by-day basis. I had a man that came to work with me. He was a farmer student in Santa Cruz, and after he was there just a few months, he told me he wanted to travel. And I couldn't understand why he needed to travel. And I kept questioning him, and he finally says, "Well, there's something strange about this place." He said, "I pray and I pray and I never feel anything. God doesn't answer my prayers, and I'm just not sure that I'm even saved." And he said, "I need to go someplace where I know God answers prayer and see for sure if I'm saved." And I explained to him that it was because the devil had the air closed in. He controlled the place, but that we had a promise that God would give us a victory. And it's a long story, but within about 3 years, we had the real victory that we wanted. There were times that my wife didn't think she could make it, and sometimes she would say, "Honey, I can't stay here 4 years." And I said, "Well, you can stay a few more weeks, can't you?" And she said, "Yeah, I'll stay a few more weeks." So we kept staying a few more weeks till we stayed 4 years. But that was just to show you how difficult it was living there. But at the end of the 4 years, the Lord helped us to see established about 25 churches there in the state and an evangelistic center there in the city. And then 6 years ago, we went to the city of Sucre. And we were there in that city doing what we were doing there in Potosí, trying to become acquainted. We took 9 months before we had any kind of service there, just making friends and getting enough confidence between us and the people so that they would trust us to come and listen to us. We were in that process in Sucre when one day a man came to our house and he said, "You're a missionary and you might like a building." I wasn't thinking about buying a building at that time. I was more concerned about raising a church. But since I didn't know the man, I decided, well, it's a good chance to get to know him. And I went to see his building. And he showed me a building that was about 3 blocks off the town square. Very good location. In these South American countries, the closer you are to the center of town, the more valuable. It's not like Houston, that it's more valuable further away. But everybody wants to be in the center, mainly because of transportation. And it was an old building that was about 150 years old. It had been a flour mill, it had been a bottling company, and different things down through the years. And then it was just kind of in a general disarray. It hadn't been used in several years, but a very solid old building and a very good location. "And how much do you want for the building?" And he said, well, he wanted $250,000. And I said, oh, because I had $30,000, and that was the most I'd ever raised in all of my life. And I told him, I said, well, I don't have that much money, I'm sorry. And so he went on and didn't say anything else to me for a few weeks. And one day we were in the house just talking with my wife, and another person was there. And I don't know what the subject was exactly, but I remember saying to my wife and to the other person, that I had this funny feeling. I think God wants that building. My wife is always real realistic, and she started laughing. And she started saying, well, just dream on. Well, I remember saying, if the Lord wants that building, I can't tell him he can't have it. And so I just waited until about a week later. The man came back and he said, you know, I've got an idea. I'm thinking about putting in a bread factory, and you said you have some money, and I could put a bread factory in part of it and sell you part of it. Well, I decided to go down and look at the building, although the idea of the bread factory is not a good idea. And we went to the building, and I told him, I said, you know, I can't pay you more for this building than what I could build. And I had a price per square meter that we built in Potosí, and it's a real good price because we didn't have any labor included in it. And he said, well, I'll sell it to you for what you can build it for. And so we went through it, and I said, well, you know, this needs to be redone, and I'd have it finished. This is not finished. And so we started making adjustments for every room about how much it lacked finish, and then it had big, thick walls, and I told him, I said, you know, modern construction wouldn't have these big, thick walls, and it cost me more if I have to pay for thick walls. And so we deducted that, and so we finally came up with a section. It was about $70,000, and I thought, well, I don't have that much money, but if God wants to buy it, maybe I should check the whole thing out. So we went through the whole building that way, and it came out to about $150,000. And the guy was kind of shocked at first, but he finally agreed that if we could get that much money, that he would sell it to us. And we put it before the Lord, and within 10 days, we put a down payment on it, and the Lord helped us to buy the building, and we started construction, started fixing on it. And, of course, the building was paid for within a year. On the second floor, we have an auditorium where we can seat 500 people, and we started making classrooms and dormitories and things in the building. And it seemed like it was such a big building that it's bigger than anything we had in the country. A lot of people said, what in the world will you do with it all? But we started a Bible school 5 years ago. And the Bible school was going well, but about 3 years ago, we discovered that so many people were coming to study that were already high school graduates. And we needed, especially because we have other Bible schools there in the country, to train teachers and people that are a little more up to date, because things are changing so quickly that almost every 10 years we need to have leadership because of happening education-wise and what the change is coming. And so we decided to upgrade it to a level of a four-year college. So we offer 4 years. We call it a seminary. And we still offer simultaneously a three-year program and a four-year program for those that have the qualifications to get into it. Now, we're just home in between school years. And in August, we finished up with 55 students. 55 students doesn't seem like so many. But for the building, they were just in there in an army barracks. Stacked in there. Of course, we have some of our personnel live there and all, and there just isn't any room to grow. You may say, well, isn't that enough? I don't think so. We could have 250 easy, the students come if we had the place for them. 2 years ago, when we came home for a little short furlough also, we had a piece of property offered to us, a family that had started to build a hotel. They had inherited a piece of land in a good spot, and they lived in the city of La Paz, but they took all their money and started building a big horseshoe across the back, horseshoe building that was going to come onto the front with the lobbies and all the rest. But they built it with big concrete and steel columns that could go up 10 floors high. And after they got 2 floors high, they ran out of money. It cost a lot more than what they thought, and some financial problems came. And for about 10 years, the building had just been sitting there, just in the rough. And they offered it to us. Ideal that we could add another 3 floors and a chapel and a dining room and administration building, library, and the things that we need, and we could have 250 students. But they wanted 200 floors for it. Well, those of you that know me know I don't have that kind of money. But I said, Lord, if you want to buy it, I'll take care of the paperwork and I'll supervise the construction. I still have to sign for him because they don't recognize God there in Sucre, his signature at least. Well, anyway, we came home trying to raise some funds, and we were able to raise about $15,000, which was pretty good, but not enough for what we needed. And in about November, we were in contact with Brother Jimmy Swaggart and asked him if he couldn't help because he was helping with projects. And they said, well, we don't have any money now, but next year we could have some. We're finishing off paying some of the projects, and we could start by the 10th of February giving you maybe up to $10,000 a month if that would help. And I said, well, I think I could work with that. So we went back right after Christmas, as we're going to do this time also, and we talked to the owners and told them by the 10th of February they could start expecting $10,000 a month. And, of course, that way it's only 22 payments. And so they said, fine. And they signed the property over to us without any down payment, of course, with the agreement that we had to pay for it. And we jumped in and started working on it. And it didn't take too long to have the money invested in the construction already. And the 10th of February came around and the first payment came through, and that really made us feel good because now we had some money invested in it. And until about a week later, we got a telephone call from the office. And it was Esther, Brother Lauren Triplett's secretary, the one that handles their finances. She called and she said, "Brother Nutt, the committee asked me to call you and tell you that you need to prepare to lose that property because there isn't going to be any money from Jimmy Swaggart." And of course, the problems that came about, you know about. He before had always fulfilled all the obligations that he had promised, but something that was seemingly beyond the control. And I said, "But God wants this, and we need it." And they said, "Well, I'm sorry, we know that." And of course, they hear that sort of thing all the time. And they weren't concerned. They just said, "We have a bunch of other pending projects that we don't owe as much, and yours the latest project that was taken on. And if we're going to lose one or two, we're going to lose those we owe the most on, and yours is the one we owe the most on." I said, "God, this is going to be embarrassing because we've got $25,000 of your money already in this, and it's going to be lost unless you come up with another answer." And they said, "Try to raise the money if you can, but we don't have the money. There's no money up here to do it." I called a couple pastors long distance and ran up some bills, telephone bills. These were quite expensive to call from there, but they encouraged me but never gave any money or never promised anything. As time went on, it happened to be not a too good a time around Houston either. And as time went on, we had in our contract after the third payment that took it back. Well, every month when it came the 10th or a few days before, I always called the owner to let her know that we were still had faith and we were still doing everything possible. We didn't have the money yet, but we hadn't abandoned it. But about 3 days before the third payment was due, I called Esther again. And I was getting a little nervous, and I said, "Esther, hasn't anybody sent anything in? Hasn't anybody said anything?" And she said, "No, Brother Nutt, there hasn't been any money come in, and I told you that there wasn't any money." I said, "Well, can I talk to Brother Triplett?" She says, "No, he's out of town, and so is Brother Hogan." And you're down to secretaries, it's pretty serious matter. And so I said, "Well, okay." And but I didn't feel like calling the lady on the 10th. I just had a heavy feeling about it. And so the 11th, I knew I couldn't get away from it. And by that time, I was beginning to feel, at least I thought I was going to be as optimistic as I could. And so I called her and I told her, I said, "We haven't lost faith, but nothing has happened." And she says, "I know," but she said, "You haven't been able to do it. And we could take the property yesterday," which legally they could. I said, "Well, you don't have to do a lot of legal stuff, you know. We'll just give it back to you. That was our agreement." "No," she says, "my husband's a lawyer. We have to do it the right way." But she said, "We've talked about it, and we're going to wait till the 20th before we take it." And I thought, I said, "Well, Lord, that's 9 days. What can I do in 9 days that I haven't been able to do in 3 months? And then I thought, "Well, maybe I should get over there and get my tools out, and there's some mahogany doors over there we can take down and some lights, and maybe we can save some of it because it's God's money and we can use it someplace else." So I went over there and took down the doors and took them to the other place, and then went home for dinner. When I went home for dinner, I got another phone call, and it was Esther again, and she said, "Brother Nutt, are you standing up or sitting down?" I said, "I'm standing up." "Why?" And she said, "Sit down." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "I just got a phone call from Brother Triplett, and he was somewhere with Brother Hogan, and Brother Hogan had asked him, what about the project there?" And Brother Triplett said, "I guess we've lost it because yesterday was the day that we were supposed to make the payment, and we didn't have anything, and so we've lost it." And she said, Brother Hogan looked up and says, "I feel like we should buy it." And she said, "Brother Triplett told me to urgently get a hold of you and get a hold of the lady and tell her to wait until the 19th because we'll be able to get the money in the bank by the 19th. They had found some money that had been designated for another project. It was in a South American country, and it took them that long to get it from that country to get it back into the field, but the Lord helped us. Then they said, well, you know, that's all the money we've got. We can make those three payments, but you're going to have to help us with the rest of it. Well, you know, I'm not used to making $10,000 a month payments, and when you don't have it in your budget, it'll almost give you ulcers to think about it. And I started not to sleep over it one night, and then I thought, oh God, this isn't going to work. This is your project, and I've got to sleep. So you, if you want to lose it, that's your problem. I'm going to have to sleep. And so I just turned it over to the Lord, and would like to tell you that the 10th of November, that's right just passed, we made our last payment. I can't tell you where the money comes from. I asked Brother Triplett, and he says it just comes from here and there. He didn't want to even answer me when I told him where all the money. But the money has just come in, and the Lord has paid for it. The Lord bought the property. Now, the reason why we need this, you know, the Lord said he needed a harvest. He wanted a harvest. If we just went out and brought in a few bushels of grain and set it down before the Lord and said, Lord, here's the harvest, and he looks back and can't even tell where it come from, we really can't say we have a harvest. And even though we have another 25 churches there in that state now and about 50 between the two, we can't say we have a harvest. The first Sunday we were home, we were in a church in Deer Park. And the Sunday school teacher had chosen a subject that was a little strange. He was talking about the New Jerusalem. And he had figured out how long it was and how wide it was and how tall it was and how many square miles was in it. And if every person had an eighth of a square mile, how many billions of people would enter into it? And it was astounding. As I sit there listening to it, I said, God, it's obvious we have not won that many people. There is a long ways from that many people since the beginning of time. But can you imagine us walking down through heaven and saying, boy, you know, there's a big section over here, just millions of mansions. There's nobody over there. God just overbuilt. I don't know how I could make a mistake like that. Can you imagine God making a mistake? I do not believe he will build one place more than is necessary. I think the problem is we don't realize how big a harvest he's looking for. And I believe he's looking for a great harvest around the world. We're seeing in these days how the Berlin Wall has come down. I don't believe that's so those people can come out. That's so the gospel can get in. I believe that God is opening and preparing for a worldwide revival around the world. And so in our two states, in order to have a meager harvest, we have set our goal at 500 churches. And if he will wait, that's for this 10 years. And if the Lord tarries another 10 years, up to 20 years, I'm sure that our goal will go to 1,000 churches. Because it's a rural area and there's so many small villages all through the mountains, the only way to have a harvest is to have hundreds of churches, small churches, all over the mountain. And God has given us a way. Each state is divided into provinces. They're like counties. And it has a capital, so that in this capital, the people around about come in to take care of their business and to buy and to sell. And some of those capitals have as many as 250 communities around them that they service. And every Sunday, the people just pour into this little town to buy and sell and take care of their business. And we have seen that we can put a church in that town with a pastor who is trained, and he can start winning those people. And after a little bit, they go back and they start teaching their family to sing and start teaching them the Bible. And then they ask if they can teach their neighbors, and you let them start teaching their neighbors, and you start teaching them more. You just start training them. And every week you give them what they have to go back and tell their family. And without them knowing anything about the call of God or anything else, they start raising up churches, and they're the pastors. And you can have 25 or 30 or 50 working out of every capital all at the same time. And so there's no problem. The problem that we have is enough workers. 2 years ago, the Lord spoke to me in a very definite way, and he said, don't raise up any more churches. Spend all of your time training the nationals to do it. And that's why we know that God has, you know, the reason why he, you say, why is the Lord doing this? Why that much money invested? It's not because of me. It's because of them. He loves them. You see, you folks are on the way to heaven, aren't you? And the reason you're on the way and you stay on the way is you've got pastors. You've got people that are trained and they know where they're going and they know how to tell you how to get there. But we can't go out and just evangelize and say, now accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're going to be saved and we'll see you in heaven. It doesn't work that way. They've got to have in every one of those places someone of their own people that's trained, that knows the way to heaven, to help get all the rest of them there. I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord doesn't have a whole section for the Inca Empire for millions. And let me tell you, I don't like to put pressure about finances. Most people say, and my wife tells me, you say very little. But I do want you to pray, and I want you to understand where we are. We have only till this last month been able to get out of the red and get our everything paid for. And for us, we're going back the 26th, and we need to move in and start actually using part of the building in the middle of January. But in order to move in the building completely from the other building and at least start being able to function as we're functioning, we need about $25,000 to do the finishing touches on the building. It's a big place. And we need another miracle between now and Christmas. $25,000 sounds like an awful lot. But Jesus loves them. And that's not too much to invest in the training of the people who will lead their souls to eternity with us. You mentioned a love offering. I ask you to make the love offering to Jesus. Yes, amen. I would appreciate your love, but your love for me can't be enough. You love Jesus, and because he loves them, he wants them to know. Give your love offering to Jesus. And God will bless you. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. I tell you, it's been a very sobering time. And I know that the Spirit of the Lord has been speaking to our hearts throughout this message. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that we've had a very simple program tonight, and it's been a very anointed service, and the presence of the Lord is very real in this place. Praise the Lord. Don't you believe with me that we have a responsibility in Ecuador? Bolivia, I'm sorry. Don't you believe with me that God wants to use our love to him? Praise God. I appreciate the way you said that, brother. Our love to Jesus, because he loves them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Make out your offering checks to the Glad Tidings Church. Of course, you know how we normally do this. And we'll ask our ushers to come. And we'll receive this offering. And then we'll come right back to you with the possibility of coming tonight to give ourselves at the altars of prayer and to seek the Lord for his will in our lives. Praise the Lord. God bless you, brethren. If you will, just come right on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Shall we pray now and believe the Lord to meet the need? Only He can know the need, and only He can meet the need. And in between there, God speaks to our hearts, and God tells us what we are to do. Shall we pray? Thank You now, Father, for Your wonderful mercy. Dear God, we believe that You want to rain Your mercy upon Bolivia. We believe, Lord, that You want this man and his family to go and be effective and be used of God. Lord, we just pray that You'll work out these details. Help us, Lord, as we pray for him. Help us, Lord, as we give tonight to meet the need. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.